shout as you guys are finishing fellowship. I'll just pray. Father, again, we just want to thank you for this opportunity to sit underneath your word. It's a good place to be. And often, Lord, when we come to your word, we wonder, why don't we do this more often? but Lord, we want to give this time into your hands. Speak to us by your spirit. Lead us into all paths of righteousness, we pray. We just want to give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, we continue in our journey in the Gospel of John. And still in chapter 10. And we will pick up from verse 22, and as we do that, as I read from the New King James Version, let's just see what the Lord would have to say to us. Excuse me. Right. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up the stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered him, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said to you, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Therefore, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. Amen. Again, another interesting portion of text, and somewhere along the line it gets a bit tongue twisted the way Jesus actually responds. Sometimes I said it before, but sometimes I just think, Jesus, why did you answer in that way? Why didn't you answer in another way? But he's God, and he answers in the way which is appropriate. But in verse 22 we read, it says, "Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter." And from the outset, the Apostle John, you know, he wants to highlight an important point which can easily be overlooked. Because he says it was the feast of dedication, and he adds there, "and it was winter." And so it couldn't be the feast of remembering the dedication of Solomon's temple, because this happened at harvest time. And we read about this in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 2. So it couldn't be that one. And it couldn't be the feast of remembering the dedication of Nehemiah's temple, because this happened in the spring. And we read about that in Ezra chapter 6, verses 15 to 16. So it must have been the feast remembering the cleansing and the rededication of the temple by the Maccabees in AD 164. Now, this wasn't one of those feasts which was mandatory for all the Jewish males to go to Jerusalem. It wasn't mandatory. So the males could have stayed in their villages, wherever they were, and remembered this feast. But I don't know if any of you know about the Maccabees. It's within that 400 period where the word of God was silent. And you usually read about these things in the Apocrypha. Some of you may have Bibles which have the Apocrypha in there, and it has the book of Maccabees. So you can read about this in the first book of Maccabees. But if you didn't know, what happened basically, you had this guy called Antiochus Epiphanes, and he basically went into the Jewish temple and he desecrated the temple by offering a pig on the altar. And basically there was a revolt amongst the Jews, and you had this family, the Maccabees, who basically staged this revolt by the Jews. And they basically, long story short, they reclaimed the temple, and in reclaiming the temple, they cleansed the temple and they rededicated it unto the Lord. Okay? And so this feast is in remembrance of that occasion. And as I said, we can read about this in the first book of Maccabees. We can even read about this because the Hebrew historian, or Jewish historian, shall I say, Josephus, wrote about this in the Antiquities of the Jews. So, you know, we have the Apocrypha writing about this. We have the Antiquity of the Jews also like giving us information about what actually happened here. So this is the feast which John is referring to. And if you can sort of like have this as a side thought, they're remembering this feast when the Maccabee family rose up against an oppressor. And they claimed back the temple. They restored sort of like Jewish rule within that area. Now they're looking for a Messiah. Well, they're waiting for a Messiah. And they're thinking in their minds, and they've always been thinking in their minds, that the Messiah is going to be like this family, like the Maccabees. He's going to come and he's going to be a warrior. He's going to be a king. He's going to restore rule and everything. And the Jews will just be supreme and everything. So that's what they've got in their minds. Thinking naturally. But they have this guy called Jesus coming along, and he's not playing that game. He's not talking like that. He's not acting like that. So John says that it was the Feast of Dedication, and he said it was winter. So we know, because this feast happened around December. But him adding winter as well, you know, again, is very, very specific. It's very, very key. Something easily overlooked within the text. Because it's the season of coldness. It's the season of barrenness. And what we're going to actually find out is that after this situation, after this event, Jesus no longer speaks openly and publicly to the Jewish leaders. That side of his ministry stops. And so what happens is that John is given this sense of coldness, barrenness, because the Jewish leaders have rejected the message of their Messiah. So it's a dark situation. And, you know, just considering these things, I mean, in a different light, but we go through those dark, barren, cold periods of our walk with the Lord, isn't it? It's like we pick up our Bible like, okay, what's this saying now? It's like it's hard to draw any richness out of the word. We go through those wilderness periods. It's cold. And as we go through the text as well, it doesn't say that Jesus was there with his disciples. It just says he walked in Solomon's porch. It was winter. It was cold. And he's there on his own. And again, sort of like, maybe some of us are in that place where we feel like we're just on our own. There's no life out here. It's cold. It's dreary. It's winter. But even though that may be the case, there is hope, because there's hope in Christ Jesus. And that's what we have to draw upon. That no matter what we're going through, when we're in those situations, there is always hope. you know, just to digress a little bit, sadly, we had a funeral this week, Sarah's granduncle, and, you know, having a funeral and sharing a message with the family and the majority of them are non-believers, and you think as a believer, you know that when you finish in this life, you have that hope. You know where you go. You're going to heaven. You're going to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. But not to have any hope or any idea of like, well, what is there beyond this? You know, it's quite a sad position. It's quite a sad place. But we have the hope in Christ Jesus. And so, as I said, this is going to now close this section of the Lord's public ministry. And there's two sections. He had that very public side to his ministry where he presented the gospel openly and publicly, but he was always confronted by the religious leaders who consistently didn't want to believe him. But he kept presenting himself as the Messiah. I'm coming in the right way. We was looking at that through the chapter, wasn't we? That there's a way which God has prescribed that the Messiah would come, and Jesus is there ticking all the boxes. And so him presenting himself as the Messiah to Israel was the first aspect of his ministry. But then we have the second aspect of his public ministry, which was to give himself as a living sacrifice. And so, as Jesus presented himself, as I said before, he's constantly being rejected by the religious leaders, and he's constantly being rejected by the vast majority of people within Jerusalem as well, because they were unsure about him. I mean, they knew that he had sort of like fed the masses, that he had healed people and everything, but they were still unsure. What they were really looking for was for the religious leaders to say, yeah, we give him the tick of the mark of approval, and then they would have just, but they weren't. And so they were unsure about who, you know, is he really for real? And so we're going to see the point where, due to the religious leaders, you know, their outright hatred for Jesus and their hardness of heart, that Jesus no longer engages with them publicly. And so with verse 22, what we see, that it's roughly from where we left off last week, it's roughly a 3-month period, which, where Jesus had, you know, was not speaking to the Jews in that sense. And verse 22 says, now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. So roughly 3 months. Now, Solomon's porch is quite interesting as well, because it's mentioned 3 times within the New Testament. One here, and 2 other times in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 5. And in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 5, it's basically mentioned in a really positive light, because that's where there was signs and there was wonders, there was healings going on and everything. So it's really mentioned in a positive and uplifting light. But here we see how, again, it's winter. It's dark, it's gloomy. Jesus is on his own. And he goes into Solomon's porch. And, you know, John is really trying to set the tone here of the situation, that it's all negative. And then it says that then the Jews surrounded him and said. So think about it. It's been 3 months since Jesus has had this last altercation and confrontation with the Jews. But soon as he enters into Solomon's porch, the Jews are there, ready to pounce on him, to surround him. And when the word says they surround him, it's like they hemmed him in so that he couldn't, in a sense, find a way out. Straight away, we see that the Jews just continued this hostility towards Jesus, trying to make it difficult for him to escape. And they did this because they wanted to publicly ask him a question, and within asking him that question, they hoped that when he answered, he would answer in such a way that he would condemn himself publicly before the people. So they said to him, they surrounded him, if you can picture it. He's on his own. I love that. I don't need my boys with me. I'll walk on my own. Jesus is heavy like that. So they said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? One translation actually says, how long do you continue to annoy us? How long do you keep us in doubt? Which implied that Jesus was just a nuisance to them. And that they were saying that he had not been specific and straightforward before. It's like, how long do you keep us in doubt? You know, it's like, you've not been straight with us before. You've not been open with us before. They said to him, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Again, this implied that Jesus had not made this specific claim to being the Messiah. And can I just say, in their minds, they were right. Because, again, they had limited the coming of the Messiah to being that one who would liberate the people, like the Maccabees, and, you know, he would get rid of the break the yoke of the Roman rule, and he would set up again the throne of David. And so in their minds, that's how they saw it. So they were right in their own minds, because again, they were just thinking of a natural kingdom. And Jesus never in that sense specifically spoke about establishing a natural kingdom at that point. He was all about establishing a spiritual kingdom, because that was the more important thing. So Jesus answered them. He says, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And so again, he had told them 3 months before, but it's not registering, because they don't want it to register. You see, it all came down to whether they wanted to believe or not. And, you know, this whole theme within John's gospel is just repetitive in a sense. Like each chapter, it's like, because John's written for this purpose, isn't it? I'm writing these things that you would believe. But I'm going to let you know that the reason why people don't believe is because they've made that conscious choice not to believe. You know, he said in the opening chapters, because their deeds are evil. Their deeds are evil. And so there is a reason. It's not like they choose not to believe. And so when Jesus says, you know, about the works, he says, all the works I've done, they basically prove who I am. The public works of cleansing the temple. I mean, that wasn't a private thing done in a corner. The public work of cleansing the temple. This demonstrated that he can cleanse and restore and make us a new temple. He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. Healing the lame man by the pool of Bethesda. You know, this demonstrated that he alone can heal and make new that which was broken. Unrepairable. Oh, but Jesus can repair it. Yes, he can, because he's God. Amen. Opening the eyes of the blind man, demonstrating that he alone can give physical sight and he can give spiritual sight. Again, this was all messianic signs. And even the man who was blind says, has it ever been heard of a man opening the eyes of one born blind? It's never been heard of. All messianic signs. And Jesus has just said, guys, if you just look to the things I've done, you would know who I am. And so he says that, and then he tells them the reason again why they were not aware of who he was and why they refused to believe him in verse 26. But you do not believe, why? Because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. He said it before and he's saying it again. Jesus just describes the reason why they didn't believe. It all came down to whether they had a personal relationship with him or not. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Repeating what he's already been said to them before. And because of this relationship which the shepherd has with his sheep, he says, and I give them this special gift. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You see, Jesus was telling them that his sheep, you know, he has the power to give his sheep this thing called eternal life. Life which has no ending. Life which never perishes. But then he goes on to say, you know, because we could say, okay, you've got eternal life, something which never perishes, but which is good. But is there some type of safety and security within that? In a sense of, he says, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So he's saying, I haven't just given you eternal life. You're in my hands. You're safe and secure in my hands. Safe and secure in Christ's hands. And then he goes on, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And so we see this, he's continued to rely upon his relationship with the Father. He's not disconnecting that at all. He's keeping it connected. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. Now, when Jesus said that, it doesn't mean that Jesus is lesser than the Father. He's not saying that. But what he is saying is, in his capacity now as a man on earth, being obedient as a son, the Father in that sense is greater, because he, Philippians, laid aside his majesty and he came to be an obedient son. And so in that sense, yeah, the Father's greater. And so then he says, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So if you think that, well, you're the son, and then maybe they can snatch them out of your, well, you can't snatch them out of the Father's hand. No one can snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch them out of the Father's hand, because we are one. And that's what he actually goes on to say. I and my Father are one. Now, if you ever get into a situation where people are saying to you, you know, does Jesus ever say that he is God? Well, this is one of those verses where he actually says it quite plainly. We know that Jesus had a private conversation with the woman at the well, and he told her, you know, I'm the Messiah. And we know that Jesus had a private conversation with the man born blind. It was a private conversation, isolated and private. And he told him, I'm the Messiah. But now for all the religious leaders to hear plainly, he tells them, I, specifically speaking about himself, and my Father, some manuscripts say the Father, the definite article Father, I and the Father, or I and my Father, however you like to read it. I and the Father or my Father are one. We are oneness. Meaning they are one in essence, one in substance, one in nature, one in omnipotence, one in omniscience, oneness. We are one. And when he said this, you see, we can read that and maybe it might go straight over our heads. But when he said this, they knew exactly what he was talking about. They were infuriated. And this is why in verse 31, their response, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. This was their response to the Lord's plain and simple. They asked the question and he's answered it. This was their response to the Lord's plain and simple claim to being the Messiah. They took up stones again to stone him. They took up stones again because they had attempted to do this before in chapter 8. Yeah. But they couldn't do it because his time had not yet come. And just thinking about it, if you can picture it again in your mind, he's within Solomon's porch. Now, obviously, Solomon's porch was part of the temple. I'm presuming in my mind there wasn't just stones sort of like laying around in Solomon's porch. So I'm thinking, for them to take up stones ready to stone him, was that a preconceived thing they already had? They already had them there laid down. So if he answers in such a way, we're going to pick up these stones and stone him. I could be wrong, but I'm just thinking, they're in Solomon's porch. It's not like they're outside. So if that is the case, they already determined what they were going to do. See, they had purposely surrounded him. They had purposely asked him these questions because they really wanted him to slip up so that they could stone him. But again, they were powerless to do so because his hour had not yet come. And so, because his hour had not yet come, and because Jesus basically wasn't intimidated by these guys, he answered them and said, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father." Again, he's keeping this connection. "There's many good works I've shown you from my Father." So he says many good works. And I think that's key. He didn't just say many works. He said many good works. You see, they could never deny the works of Jesus, and they could not deny that the works he did were good works. You know, healing a man was a good work. He said, "You've healed him, but just don't do it on the Sabbath." You see, they could not deny these things. They were good works. And because they couldn't deny it, they said to him, he said, "For which of these works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work, we do not stone you. We cannot deny that you're doing good works. You're just annoying us. You're doing it on the wrong days. You're doing it in the wrong way. You're not coming as we want the Messiah to come." So he said, for a good work? "No, we're not going to stone you for a good work, but for blasphemy." You see, in their minds, again, he was not the Messiah. "You're not a warrior. You're not like a king. You don't look kingly to us. It's not what are you doing to overthrow Roman rule? What are you doing? Who are you?" So they said, "For a good work, we're not going to stone you, but for blasphemy." And as far as they were concerned, Jesus was using the Father's name. And remember, the Jews were very, 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 very particular about using the name of Yahweh. It's like they wouldn't even utter his proper name. That's why they had the syllables in there. Every time they wrote the name of Yahweh down within the scriptures, they would do all this ceremonial washing of hands and everything. And so, you know, they thought that the name of God was too great and revered that they wouldn't use it. And so now Jesus is talking about the Father, and him and the Father are one. And they're like, "How dare you use the name of God the Father in that way?" So they thought it was blasphemy. And because he was trying to attain this position of oneness with the Father, it's like, "You're trying to you being a man, make yourself out to be God? Come on. That's why we're going to stone you." That's why they thought it was blasphemy. "So for a good work, we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you being a man, make yourself God." Again, these verses, you know, if anyone ever says to you, the Jews knew exactly what he was saying. And in a sense, by default, it isn't Jesus saying this, it's the Jews saying this, isn't it?
Yeah.
So they've admitted what Jesus is actually saying. And so they refused Jesus as being their Messiah. They just saw him as a mere man. And so Jesus He says an interesting thing. He says, Jesus answered him, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? And he's just, in your law, meaning, look, these are the scriptures which you and I ascribe to. You know, the Maccabees, the book of Maccabees and the Apocrypha, for example, it doesn't necessarily mean that that's inspired. So that's the intertestamental books. But he refers them back to the book of Psalms. He wanted to go back in their thought processes to the book of Psalms and Psalm 82, verse 6, which, you know, this is a psalm which addresses the judges of Israel. You remember, before Israel had a king, they had judges. Okay? And the judges, according to Psalm 86, were called gods, little g, because they were acting as God's representatives and God's spokespeople on the earth. And so when we turn to Psalm 82, the whole psalm reads, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. So that's interesting, isn't it? Because Jesus is there in the congregation, isn't he? God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. They were there as little g gods representing God to the poor people. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Were they being responsible sheep? They weren't. They were being irresponsible. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said, you are gods, little g, and all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, big G, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. And so from this psalm, we realize that the judges, you know, before Israel had a king, they weren't always faithful. We had some faithful judges. I mean, the pattern was, when you look for the book of Judges, it was that the people would sort of like fall into sin and everything, and then they'd cry out to the Lord. The Lord would raise up a judge, and then everything could be all right for maybe a generation or so, and then they'll fall back into sin. They'll cry out to the Lord. The Lord will raise up a judge, and everything could be all right for about a generation. And it was just a pattern. It just went like that. And so they were faithful, but generally they were unfaithful. But even with the unfaithful judges, God still calls them, God, big G, calls them gods, little g's, because they were his representatives on the earth. And so Jesus is saying, well, in a way, Jesus is saying, if God call them gods, what's the problem with me saying that I am the Son of God? Because I'm representing God here before you. So even on a base level, even if you don't see me as the Son of God, well, according to your scriptures, God called you guys gods. I'm just claiming to be God. Even on that base level. But we know that Jesus wasn't claiming to be God on that superficial base level. He is actually God. And so he says, if he, verse 35, meaning God the Father, call them, the judges, gods, to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, why do you say of him, Jesus, whom the Father sanctified? And we know what sanctified means. We know that it means set apart for a specific purpose. Whom the Father sanctified and sent. We know that Jesus was sent on a specific purpose, specific mission into the world. Why do you say, I am blaspheming? Because I said, I am the Son of God. I hope that I broke that down properly for you guys.
Yeah.
So again, there's nothing wrong with me saying I'm the Son of God. Because Psalm 82 even proves that. There's nothing wrong with me saying that.
So Jesus basically saying to me, you're ready to stone me, but you don't even have the scriptural basis for wanting to stone me. What am I claiming? I'm not claiming anything which is outside the scriptures. And so what he does is, he tries to get them to stop focusing on the hatred they have for him as a person. Focus on the works. You don't want to hear my words, so why don't you just focus on the works? Look at the works. Look at your scriptures. Look at the works, and then make up your mind based upon those works. And so he says in verse 37, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. And I think that's simple and fair, isn't it? Jesus just says, look, if I'm not doing the works, you have no need to believe me. But if I do, then you've got a decision to make. Though you do not believe me, you do not believe my words. Believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So again, Jesus is, you know, he's saying, don't believe my words, but check out my works. And as you check out my works, you will know. And in knowing, it should lead you along that process in believing. And in believing, it should lead you further down in the process to doing something about it. And that's exactly what John is set out from the very beginning, is it? You know, many things have been written, but these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and in believing you may have life and life in his name. So this is the whole purpose again. They had asked him to speak plainly if he was the Messiah, and I believe he did. He answered them plainly. And in answering them plainly, because it wasn't what they wanted to hear, they were agitated. Therefore, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. Again, why did he escape out of their hand? Because his time had not yet come. His time wasn't far off, but his time had not yet come. You know, we're tracking through this Gospel of John, and we're, you know, finishing off chapter 10 now. We're halfway through the book. But the interesting thing is that this is not far from Passion Week. You know, John focuses a lot within the last week of the Lord's life. And so chronologically, in terms of Passion Week, we're not far off from there, even though we're in chapter 10 or chapter 11 next time. And so at this point, it's a definitive point within the gospel, because Jesus now no longer publicly presents himself to the Jewish leaders. Now it's just going to be personal ministry between him and his disciples, and different isolated instances as well. The next time he actually presents himself to the Jewish leaders is, again, as I said, Passion Week, when he gives over himself as a sacrifice for sin. And so verse 40 says, and he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. So he goes beyond the Jordan. He leaves Jerusalem, as I said, never to return again until Passion Week. And it says in verse 41, then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. Now, I find this very, very encouraging, because you have the religious leaders over in Jerusalem, no matter what signs Jesus performed, they just weren't going to believe. But now you have this other group over here who sat underneath the ministry of John the Baptist. And they were like, they had on their hearts the things which John had said, and said that the Messiah would do this and the Messiah would do that, and he would come and he would present himself in this way. And they're waiting for him. And Jesus goes to them and they're like, whoa.
John performed no signs, but all the things that John spoke about this man, they're true. They embraced Jesus. They recognize the times they were living in. They recognize the signs of the times. They embraced Jesus. They embraced the revelation of exactly what the Messiah had come to do in his first coming. And it says, and many believed in him there. I think John, the Apostle John, adds this because where he was rejected again in Jerusalem, and not many believed in him there, but in this place, many believed in him. And so, you know, as we consider these things within our own hearts, in our personal walk with the Lord, you know, he brings us to different stages within our walk, doesn't he? And within our walk, he challenges us to say, well, what do you really believe? Do you really believe this? And, you know, we have to start looking within ourselves to say, yes, Lord, I truly believe this. And because I believe this, I'm going to stand on this. It may be difficult, but I'm going to stand on this. And the wonderful thing about it is that the Lord wants us to reason with him, doesn't he? He wants us to have that relationship where we ask questions. Lord, I don't understand this and I don't get that. And help me to understand this. And he's like, and he brings us through different places where he gives us the opportunity to get that greater understanding. But there are those who are like, I simply choose not to believe. I don't want to believe. I just choose not to believe. You know, again, just in some conversations I've had with people this week, one person, I actually just said that to him. I said, the reason why you don't believe in God is because if you believe in God, then you have to have, you're responsible towards him. It means you have to make a decision about God. And he says, exactly right. I don't want to make a decision. That's why I don't believe. So I said, fair enough. And I think it all boils down to that, doesn't it? People, they believe, they want to do what they want to do, and they want to believe what they want to believe. And it's, you continue to sow the seed. You don't give up. Keep trying to water. But it's not by power, it's not by might, it's by my spirit, says the Lord, isn't it? We cannot fool someone to believe in Jesus. We're relying upon us having conversations, sowing seed, and seeing what the Lord does with that as well. And the Lord brings them to that place where they're, do you know what, it actually makes sense. I mean, again, sorry, I digress, but part of the conversation was about evolution and the acid and the, I couldn't be, the conversation was weird and how evolution comes. I'm not scientific, but what I'm saying is, I said, that takes more faith to believe in that than what I believe. Yeah. No, but it's true, he said. I said, really? I don't get it. I said, and then we were like fishes and then we came out and we started walking and we ended up in trees. I was like, you believe you actually come from a monkey or something? And he was like, yes, I do. I shouldn't have done that. But it was like, really? I don't know. Interesting. But it's far more easier to believe in Jesus being the Word made flesh and giving himself as a sacrifice for sin. It's far better, far easier. And it's true. And so it says, and many believed in him there. We believe, Lord Jesus, because you are true. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, Lord. And you've helped us to experience that life. So, Lord, in our personal journey, help us, Lord, to be encouraged and established in you. Help us, Father, that, you know, as we desire to be a light in our environments, Lord, in our communities, Lord, that we let our light shine, that you shine through us, Lord Jesus, and that you'd use us, Lord, just to minister truth to those who we come into contact with, Lord. And so we want to commit ourselves again into your hands. We want to thank you, Lord, for salvation. Thank you, Jesus. And help us, Lord, to Use even today, Lord, as a springboard as we enter into another week where, Lord, looking for opportunities where you can just help us to be your servants and your witnesses. We give you thanks again, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tim had to rush off to work. So we don't have any parties today. So we could have times of fellowship. Should we share the grace? Let's not go there. Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, may it rest, remain, and abide with us now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Cool. Let's have some fellowship. If anyone needs prayer or conversation, then please make yourself available. Amen. Good words.